Amen. Debbie and I did have an enjoyable time. The two nights we had were Brother Mike Grayley as pastor over at Emmons. And she was talking about the numbers there. There was 21 the first night, 19, 22 the first night, 19 last night, and half of them were visitors. So, I admire men like Brother Mike. His last name's Grayley, who is faithful to that fellowship of faith and who loves the work that the Lord has called him to. It's just pretty amazing. But Debbie's already told you about Miss Annie's testimony. I'm telling you what's the truth. It was real. She got happy and we got happy over speakerphone. Amen. There's no distance in the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord. It's the same here as it is everywhere. Well, we've got a lot of folks gone, it looks like, tonight, but glad that you're here. And I've been informed that it is spring break, so maybe that's what it is. Maybe people are still sick, and I know there's a lot of that still going around. So, going to begin reading in verse 16 down through, or verse 14, excuse me, down through verse 17, and we'll see what we can glean out of this great passage of Scripture. This is Paul. He's finishing up his salutation that he started in verse 1. As I've told you before, it's a lengthy salutation, but he wanted to bear his heart to his to this congregation at Rome. He wanted to introduce himself to them, so he just spent a little more extra time doing it. And he said, listen to verse 14, 15, 16. In these we have the I ams of Paul. Can anybody tell us where the I ams of Christ is found? What gospel account? The Gospel of John. If I remember correct, all of them are found in the Gospel of John. And Paul had some I ams. He said this. He said, I am debtor to both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And listen to this great scripture. To me, this is where we find the theme of the book of Romans. There's a difference of opinion, and that's not a problem, of what the theme of Romans is. Some people say that it's faith. Some people say that it's justification. I choose to believe from what I've read and gleaned, it would be the righteousness of God. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What a great passage of Scripture is this. This is. I've entitled this, these verses, we look at them, a debt, a desire, and a message. Paul felt like that he had a debt to the Romans and anyone and everyone else on planet Earth that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a desire, friend. He had a desire to preach the gospel, and he was all in on it. There wasn't anything left out in Paul's life that he had or did or possessed. When it come to doing his work for the Lord, Paul was all in. And the reason was because of the message that he had, the greatest message that mankind has ever heard, the greatest message that all men need, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, as we began, Paul said, I am a debtor. You know, Paul was looking at that, and has anybody in here ever indebted yourself to a lender of some sort? Probably 99% of us, if not 100% of us, had at one time or another. I don't want you to testify. I was going to ask you, can you testify to the sense of pressure of duty to repay that? I'll give you a little illustration. As a boy, Mom and Dad raised me and Doug, to be honest. And there's a barber up at Wharton. He's no longer there now. Matter of fact, he's retired. He cut about everybody's hair in our family. And I don't know, I was up maybe at the movie theater, which is right beside his barber shop, or the little restaurant that's there, and I needed to call home, and I didn't have a dime on me, okay? And I asked Tommy, I said, Tommy, would you let me borrow you a dime? Do y'all know that thing? That liked to wore me out until I got that dime back to that man. I could feel the weight of that. Just an old boy now, friend. He wouldn't have cared if I'd have never paid it back. He would have forgotten about it. In fact, when I took it back, he said, thank you, son. He said, but you didn't have to do that. Well, on his side of the ledger, maybe not. But on my side of the ledger, I did. Do you feel like you're indebted because Christ has saved you? Well, if you know you are, I got news for you. This is straight from heaven. We are. Now, Paul wrote this, but I'll tell you what, friend, it's good for me and you. We've got a responsibility that's a great privilege to tell anybody and everybody that we can that Jesus saves. And Paul failed his. Paul maybe was just taken with it in a special way. He said, I am a debtor. He felt a great sense of responsibility, first to the Lord and then to all the lost in general. Now, we know he was writing this letter specifically to the believers of Rome and to those that needed to believe in Rome. Maybe some of those heard that message that he wrote, this letter that he wrote. But do you know what? Regardless, for the Apostle Paul, it didn't matter about a man's creed, his color, or his class. He wanted them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want to say something. We've been accused. Maybe let me make it more personal, because I have been accused of being the pastor here of not wanting certain people in this church. Do y'all know what? If somebody doesn't know me any better than that, they don't know me at all. We have never, nor will we ever, turn anybody down to coming in here unless they're a threat. Now, if there's a threat, I hope I'm on the top of the list. I mean that. But we have never turned anybody away, and we've invited all sorts of people. So that person that made that accusation against me and against this fellowship of faith, sad to say, didn't know our heart. Not only my heart, but the heart of this church. How we like to reach out, what we would like to do in seeing people come to the Lord. And Paul, listen to what he goes on to say. He said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. I think the Apostle Paul showed his wisdom in writing this as he did. We all know who the Greeks are. Somebody describe the Greek. What was their culture like? What are they known for historically? Anybody? Intelligence. What else? High society. They were they not? They were hungry for knowledge, philosophy. They were deep in it. Democracy. They were they not? How about their artistry? I mean, anything and everything really the Greek did, like John was saying, they strove to be as good at it as they can. And they reached a high pinnacle, actually. I mean, they advanced things. Y'all know that Greek architecture abilities still affect us in our world today. Many of the things that they discovered in those days still applicable today in the building process. I mean, to tell you, the philosophers that have been mentioned, like Aristotle and Plato and others, are still spoken of and referred to. I mean, Paul said, look, he said, I not only want the Greeks to be saved, the intelligentsia of the world, but also the barbarians. Now, who's he talking about, the barbarians? Connie said us. Well, I'm in that group, Connie. Who? The Gentiles, basically. But in reality, when you thrash this out, Paul was talking about, now listen, it's pretty amazing, the non-Greek speaking people. It's exactly who that is referring to. I wish I could speak Greek, but now that I'm saying that, I wish I could speak English. I'd be better off if I understood it more than what I do. And you all would probably benefit from that also. But that's what Paul was saying. Paul said, look, it doesn't matter who they are, what they know or they don't know. If they don't know Jesus Christ, he said, that's the most important thing for them to know. And I want to have the opportunity to tell them about it. Look, as I stand here teaching this tonight, as I was studying on this in the days past and refreshing myself today and this afternoon on this, I stand convicted that I don't have the hunger for people to be saved like I should. Now, please don't take that wrong. I desire that. I think every Sunday here at Roxalana, somebody ought to be saved. I look at people at times and I just wonder. Debbie and I'll talk. We'll look and I'll say something like, I wonder how many of those people are saved. I was praying here because I knew the lesson. And I said, Lord, let me have that second touch. Let me be like that man that you took outside of Bethsaida in Mark chapter 8. And you touched him twice. You touched his eyes twice. Because when you said, what do you see? He said, I see men walking as trees. His perception was wrong. I don't believe that Jesus didn't do a good job in healing his blindness. I believe the problem was within him and not from Jesus. You ever have a bad perception, a wrong perception, an unclear perception? I'm guilty of that. I'm going to testify and say I need to repent. But I'm going to tell you, we ought to be so conscious everywhere we go. And by the way, that track ministry is for us. It's not just for Josh. It's not just for those people that go out on Saturday morning. It is for you and I. It's a great way, friend, to witness. It's a great way to tell the good news. It's a great way to preach the gospel. So I thought it rather unique and just showed a great deal of wisdom in my way of thinking when Paul said to the Greek and to the barbarian. I get tickled at it every time that I read it. But look what he goes on to say. He said, I'm a debtor. He said, I'm indebted to people. And look at what he goes on to say. He said, here's my desire. And he said, so, like he summed it up, he said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome. So let me ask you all something. What's in you? Do you ever think about that? Do y'all know I'm 79 or 69? Thank God, not 79. Lord have mercy. I'm 69, heading towards 70, and I am a composite of everything behind me. And so are you. We're all a composite of our past. Everything in our life has affected us, either positively or negatively, nothing neutrally, by the way. And it has helped craft us and forge us and form us to be the person that we are today, good or bad. So let me ask you something. Let me stretch you a little bit more. Can anybody in here tonight remember their Vacation Bible School teachers as a child? Now, if you come for we did, we didn't have Vacation Bible School teachers. I can remember one over at Wharton Missionary Baptist Church, and I remember pink Kool-Aid. That's all I remember about it, just to be honest. Now, I can remember the flannel grass. I can remember Allie Kirby, who was our Sunday school teacher. Bob Workman, who was our Sunday school teacher downstairs. I can remember the Pastor Ray Crum, where Doug and I went at BIM years ago, and I was trying to remember the Sunday school teachers there, but they slipped my mind. Anybody else remember anybody? Steve? Dorcas Meeks. Wow. Boy, I miss her, don't you all? Gee-many, I miss her. Dorcas Meeks. Anybody else? Wendell. Hey, what a surprise. Pansy Height was a great example, wasn't she, Brother Greg? Sally? Yeah, I remember Miss Fetcher too. Yeah, she used to come to grade school. She used to come in our classes when America had a little bit more sense than what it does now. I can remember more preachers than I can my teachers. I can remember the pastors and the preachers that used to come in by several of those. Sunday school teachers too. All of them? Give us the list. Well, I believe you. Al Precious. See, I went. And do you all know that because of who and what you are, it's because of part of them? I mean, this phrase, have you ever given it much thought? As much as in me is, it's more than at this present moment. And in reality, all the moments before this present moment that we have is affecting us in this moment. I mean, it just amazes me, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just the preachers and the teachers in our life, the evangelists we've heard, the missionaries, whatnot. It's what Christ is doing in us, and more than that, what we're allowing Christ to do in us. You know, there's a lot of people that want to go just so far with Christ, and that's it. I wonder a lot about this generation of believers. I remember when I was younger, and we'd see revival come along, and if you'd have a good service on Tuesday, more people come back on Wednesday because they expected it to get better. And if it got gooder on Wednesday than it was on Tuesday, more people would come on Thursday expecting it to get gooder than it was on Tuesday and Wednesday. You get people in this generation, if they have a good service, a real knockdown drag out, on Tuesday you may not see them again. I've learned the language when I stand and people go by and shake my hand and on Thursday night, I said, well, preacher, it's been a good revival. I said, well, I'm not going to see them tomorrow. You just learn a few things. But Paul said, listen, and I believe the big thing that Paul remembered was what Christ had done for him. Paul didn't have Sunday school teachers. Paul didn't have pastors and whatnot. But Paul never was able, didn't try to get over what Christ had done for him. How many of y'all saved say amen? Don't ever get over the fact that God has redeemed you and saved you and washed you in His blood. That ought to motivate us. That ought to get us out on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. It ought to put a get up and go in our soul. And when we get to do what we do, we're all in. We don't hold anything back. I tell you what, that phrase just has absolutely. Turn quickly, if you will. And I believe this, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. He was on Mars Hill. I believe this kind of illustrates it as much as anything. Y'all remember Paul had been run out of town. He went by Berea, and he had established a church in Thessalonica by this time. But Paul ended up in Athens, and he ended up there by himself. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Can I tell you all, when we look at the world today, our spirit within us ought to be stirred. Now, it's the craziest time I've ever seen. I mean to tell you, I've never seen the spiritual battle raging any more than what it is. I believe we're getting ready to go home. I believe it won't be long, friend, to where the Antichrist will be revealed after the church is gone, when the one world government, the one world church will be set up. Look, we don't know what all of these banks closings are going to do to us economically. But I believe all of this stuff that we're seeing, from the COVID incident to the strange stuff that's going on in the United States government, it's preparation for the last days. There is a system in place. There is a spirit working, and He's got power in this world system. It's pretty amazing. And it is kind of alarming what's going on, but here's what I want to say on top of that. It ought to be the most exciting time it could be for me and you. We used to sing an old song. I don't know if you've ever heard it. It's just about home time. I can see my father standing at the door. Remember that? It is. I believe it is. And we ought to want to take people with us. Listen now, especially our families. Shame on you if you've got a family member. Y'all listening right now, if you are, say amen. Shame on you if you got a family member and you don't know whether or not they're saved. brother, sister, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, cousin. Listen, I'm telling you, I hope God wears you out. Oh, preacher, you know it's hardest to witness to our family. It's just an excuse. It may be hard. Do it anyway. You know what that statement is? You know what I hear when people say, well, that's hard. Hardest people to witness to is our family. You know why? Because they know you better than anybody else. And that may mean you need to repent and go back and apologize to them and tell them that you're sorry and tell them you want them to go to heaven with you. That's good teaching right there. We ought to be stirred up as much as... Now look, I stand condemned. It's not like that I'm getting it all right. My family members, I know. I messed up with one that I've told the Lord I'm sorry. I'll never let somebody, because I thought that they were saved. I thought that they were on their way to heaven, but I never said, hey, how about tell me your testimony? Tell me about your salvation. I'll never let that happen again. I let it slip with somebody that I'm not going to call the name, but you all know, no longer a part of our family. Hey, look, friend, his heart was stirred. You hear? I mean to tell you, he was everything he was, from being a Pharisee, being a student at the feet of Gamaliel, going into the Arabian desert and being tutored by Christ himself, like the apostles were, the 12 that Jesus chose, to wherever he was at. He put everything in him he had when he went to Rome or any place else to spread the gospel. I'll tell you what, folks, I don't know about you all, but I need to step it up a little bit. I need to do better. Paul said, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Somebody remind us what the gospel is. It's the good news. We've got good news, friend, that Jesus saves. Just amazing, the message that we have. And you'll find here in the next verse that it's the gospel of Christ. Back in verse 1, maybe it was the gospel of God. The gospel of God because it originated with Him. The gospel of Christ because it's about Him. But it's still the good news. It's still the same gospel. It's just a different facet of the gospel. And he said, I'm ready to preach to you the gospel. The gospel. He was going to proclaim it. Well, I'll tell you what, there's nothing. We're going to talk more about the gospel in verse 16. But there's nothing like telling people that Jesus died for our sins and that He was buried according to the Scripture and that He arose the third day according to the Scripture. There's nothing like that message. And it never grows old. But look what he said in verse 16. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's start at the bottom of that verse and go up. Why did he say to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Simple answer. They were the chosen without a doubt. What happened back in Acts chapter 2? Let's go back really, really quick. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Yeah, a little bit. The Bible said, and I love this, there's never going to be another Pentecost. Everybody heard me say that? Say amen. There is going to be an outpouring of the Spirit in the last days, but I don't believe, I wish it were, I don't believe it's going to happen in the church. They're talking about that Asbury revival and this and that. Listen, friend, if I understand what Paul taught or Peter preached and what Joel taught, that's for another day. It's a day that's beyond the church on planet Earth. I still believe God will bless. I still believe we can have revivals. But it's not going to be that outpouring of the Spirit like Joel prophesied, as I understand the Word of God and prophetic truth. Y'all can agree or disagree, and that's okay. I wish it were. I'd like to be able to preach that. I'd like to be able to preach that with all conviction. And I know some good preachers that do. But I just don't see it happening. I see the church ending in gross apostasy, not in great revival. Y'all did hear that, didn't you? This book is what tells us how it's going to end. It's pretty amazing. Look at what he said. He said in chapter 2, the book of Acts, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Pentecost festival and feast that the nation of Israel had participated in, God gave it to them in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. It was a great. What does the word Pentecost mean? Anybody real quick? 50. It's 50 days after Passover. That's what it means, 50 days. It had to do with the bringing in of the grain. It's a beautiful, don't have time to do it. It pictures in type Jew and Gentile coming together. It was after that they had the Feast of the First Fruits. That happened on the morrow after the Sabbath, on the day of Jesus' resurrection. They went out into the field, cut the early barley grains together. It wasn't ripe yet. It wasn't ready to harvest. They just brought it up. They knew that they were going to have a harvest. It was a picture of hope for that. 50 days later, or on that day, the morrow after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the day Jesus came out from among the dead, the priests got that bunch of grain, which they broke the Sabbath to get it. Y'all know that? They actually did work to go out in the fields and cut that and wrap it up and bring it. And on the first day of the week, they took it before the door of the tabernacle of the temple and they raised it up. That's a wave offering. That's what they did. They raised it up, picture Jesus coming out from among the dead, and they waved it. 50 days later, the grain was gathered and it was beaten. They put it in a pistol. They threshed it out, put it in a pistol. They beat it down, this barley. And you know what they did? Anybody know what they did with that? They made two loaves of bread. Two and two is four. Two loaves of bread, right? Made two loaves of bread, put it in an oven, and they did something remarkable. They put something in that bread that is surprising. Anybody remember what it was? Leaven. Why leaven, Connie? Why? What was it a picture of? All right, a picture. Who said church? Picture the church. Because the church is perfectly saved, but we're imperfect because we're still in the old nature and have sin in us, don't we? And that leaven, listen now, was put in an oven. It was judged or taken care of or killed by the heat, so to speak. And God knew. Now listen to this. On the day of Pentecost, Gentiles, one loaf of bread. That's all, not Gentiles, but Jews. On the day of Pentecost, no Gentiles. There was all Jews. Now, there were proselyted Gentiles, but they were no longer Gentile then. If they had been proselyted, they were Jews. Y'all get that? Jews represented there from 18 nations. He came to the Jew. He chose the Jew. He came to the Jew. He came to his own. His own received him not. So this offer of the gospel is to the Jew first. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So that's what we have on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaching the gospel. You ought to go home and read the second chapter of the book of Acts tonight. It'll help you sleep good. You're talking about a great, great message. You're talking about Peter doing a phenomenal job. I'm telling you, it'll help you. Turn quickly now to the book of in the book of Acts to chapter 10. We're gonna see something else happen. Chapter 10, we're down at Caesarea Maritime, at a little city on the shore of the Mediterranean. Peter had been at Joppa, and a delegation from a Roman centurion's home by the name of what is his name? Cornelius? Yeah, I went brain dead. I wanted to say Ananias, and I knew that wasn't right. Cornelius had been praying, and God said, look, send for Peter. He's got a message for you. Now, between chapter 2 of the book of Acts, chapter 12 of the book of Acts, the best I can figure out, and I'm not good on numbers, is somewhere between 10 and 12 years that had passed. 10 and 12 years that had passed. Peter took the keys of the kingdom in chapter 2 and opened the door up of salvation to the Jewish world. And here Peter, who had the keys of the kingdom, was invited down to the house of a Gentile. And that was a big deal for a Jew. Big deal. Y'all remember what Peter was doing when that delegation from Cornelius came to the house that he was staying at Simon the tanner's house? Anybody remember what he was doing? He was up on the housetop dreaming, wasn't he, John? What did he dream? A sheet that was let down. What did it have on it? All kinds of four-footed beasts, clean and unclean. In chapter 10, verse 38, one of my favorite verses, rise, kill, and eat. Amen. Kill it and grill it. That's exactly what it is. And Peter said, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean or common in my life. And look at what God told him. So what I've cleansed, why don't call it common or unclean. He was preparing him for Cornelius' house and the experience he was going to have. Now I'm going to take the time to read it. I'm not going to read everything in this, but I want you to look beginning with verse 34, and I want you to watch what happened. This is such a remarkable thing. How God does things is amazing. And then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, just preaching now Christ and preaching his crucifixion. And then God raised him up the third day and shewed him openly. That's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It doesn't say that he buried him, but when it says God raised him up, that meant that he was buried and he came out from among the dead. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after that he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Who believeth in him should receive remission of sins. Now watch this. I read all of that to get to this. While Peter yet spake. Just hang on to that. Keep that in your mind. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen. 1 Corinthians 15, or Romans 1:16, I forget where I'm teaching. He said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And while Peter was preaching the death, burial, and the resurrection, as he was speaking that word that is inherent with power, the power of heaven came down. The Holy Spirit came upon this Gentile home, and every Gentile that was in Cornelius' house, just like it did on the day of Pentecost. Now, if you can't get happy on this, you need to get close to the Lord. This has to do with me and you. Anybody in here a Jew? Just what I thought. Well, we ought to be happy that God sent a man with the keys of the kingdom, the gospel, and opened the door to the Gentile world. I say glory to God for that. And the thing that is amazing, I'm not getting you to see it, maybe you see it better than I do, that while Peter was speaking the word, that's the power of God manifest. Peter wasn't doing any miracles. They wasn't baptizing anybody. They weren't laying hands on anybody. They weren't doing anything special. Peter was just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God began to change hearts. I say glory to God over that, folks. I'm telling you what's the truth. That is just so thrilling and so exciting, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. You know what God was doing there? He was giving a witness to those circumcised Jews that came with Peter, an undeniable witness that God has brought the Gentile world into the church. What a precious thing. I'm going to go ahead and keep reading. For they that heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, can any forbid water that these... And watch the order of this. Y'all are seeing the order. These should not be baptized, such have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You talking about having a time? They had a time. Wow. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed, for it is the power of God to the Jew first on Pentecost and to the Gentiles second down at Cornelius' house on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad that he's got a salvation friend that reaches all the way to me and to you. How wonderful. How wonderful that is. What a great message. Now, I got a couple of minutes. I'm going to make a statement or two, and maybe I'll finish. Somebody got something you want to say or ask? It's almost when Paul starts verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Gentile. It's almost as if Paul had been talking to people that said to him, no, Paul, you don't want to go down there and preach that silly message. Remember, Paul, you're going to the city called Rome. It knows about power. It knows military power. It knows rulership power. There are potentates down there. You're surely not going to take that message about a Jewish carpenter who didn't have the strength enough to not be crucified. You're not going down there to tell them that message, are you? Paul said, I sure am. Paul said, they don't know power until they know the power of the gospel. Now compare that. This word power is dunamis. You all have heard that through your Christian life without a doubt. That's where we get our word dynamite or dynamic. And you know what the gospel's got to do? It's got to do two things. It's got to destruct before it can construct. You know what Jeremiah said? He said, God told him, he said, Jeremiah, you tell my people, he said, is not my word likened unto a hammer? Now I doubt seriously that they had claw hammers in those days. Maybe they did, I doubt it. But every time I read that, I think of a claw hammer, because a claw hammer, you can either drive something or pull it. That's the way the gospel is. It'll drive you or draw you, one way or the other. There's no middle ground with the gospel. But man, I'm telling you, Paul said, afraid to go down there and teach it? You mean to tell me you want to dissuade me from preaching? He said, hey, as much as in me is, I'm not ashamed of this message. It changed me, and if it can change me, it can change anybody and everybody. We ought to have that confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the inauguration of the church. I believe the church started in Matthew 16. That's my opinion. A lot of people would not agree with me and understand their argument, and some of it, I can't disagree with them. But I believe in its kernel, embryonic stage, when Jesus was there with his apostles at Caesarea Philippi, that was up north as opposed to Caesarea Maritime, when he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Upon this church I'll build my rock. Or upon this rock I'll build my church. So I get things backwards, you all know that. But I believe it started there. But it was inaugurated at Pentecost, and it was brought together, homogenized too. It was no longer individuals, but it was a body of members that came. Teresa. Matthew 16 on the church? Yeah, that's where Peter made the great confession. Well, I got to stop there. We'll pick it back up, verse 17, next week, the good Lord willing. That is a great verse of Scripture. And we're going to slow down and spend a little bit of time on the word righteousness, what that means, the righteousness of God. I've got what I think is a good definition for you, and hope that it will prove to be a blessing. Anybody comments? Question? All right, Miss Dawn.